Last Sunday, we began a two-part message that has now turned into a three-part message that hopefully won't turn into a four-part message on the importance of engaging in the spiritual discipline of confession of our sins. And so we spent a lot of time last week really developing two key ideas, kind of the foundation for this three-sermon set. And here are the two things that are the first of the two things that we learned. And Ryan, I can't see this, so if you could advance the slide, that would be great. Okay, now I've got it. Thank you. We learned two things last week about the two types of necessary divine forgiveness. We said that a Christian needs not only judicial forgiveness, and by judicial forgiveness, we talked about becoming right through in the eyes of God, being justified through the blood of Christ. That's a one-time event that purifies us and cleanses us and makes us righteous. It's the blood of Christ that does that for us. We have to have that kind of forgiveness in our life. And the second type of forgiveness that we talked about was this idea of parental forgiveness, and that is forgiveness from sins consequences. And we talked about what that meant and what that didn't mean. So don't let that mislead you. If you weren't here for that, you can find the video on the website or iTunes or wherever. There's plenty of places you can find to understand what that is. So don't let that be misleading, but I don't want to take the time to kind of unpack that. But this idea that we need parental forgiveness, forgiveness from sins consequences, was another important aspect. And then we talked about, why is forgiveness for Christians even necessary? Why do we need it? If we've been forgiven, if all of our sins, past, present, and future sins have already been forgiven, then why do we even need to take the time or engage in this idea of the spiritual disciplines of confession of our sins? And we said this from Scripture. We learned that Christians, that's you and I, that's born-again believers in Christ Jesus, Christians are frequently in need of parental forgiveness. We'll see that again today. And secondly, Christians, you and I, born-again believers, are harmed spiritually by unconfessed sin. So it's very, very important. And I sent you away last week with homework and a commitment. And I ask you simply to do this. I ask you to reflect on yourself. With the help of the Holy Spirit, thoroughly examine your life for any sin. And I gave you a Bible verse there from King David. So I'm approaching our sermon this morning with the idea that you've already done that, that you have examined your heart and that sin has either come to the surface or you're aware of sin or sin that you struggle with or sin that you currently have or sin that you're actively taking part of. But at some point you've done this reflection exercise and you're ready for today's sermon, because today's sermon, we're answering the question now, what should we do about it? So I did this exercise too all last week. I'm journaling, I'm writing stuff out. Things surfaced in my own life. Now the question is, what should we do about it? Well, the answer's simple, right? You're going to say the answer's simple. You're going to tell me that the answer to the sin that's in my life, what I should do about the sin that's in my life, it's very simple. I should just confess my sin, and that is correct. The answer is simple. It's confession. That's what we're talking about. But the process, what confession means, how we approach confession is not so simple. So while the answer is simple, the process is not so simple. And that's what we're going to be fleshing out this week and next week. So let's start by answering this question as clearly and as biblically as we possibly can. And the answer, or the question on your outline that we're going to work through, is simply the question, what does biblical confession require? We're going back to our verse from last week. Our verse from last week was 1 John 1:9. We're going right back to that verse. And here's what 1 John 1:9 says. It says that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does the Apostle John mean? When he says we are to do this, what does he mean? What does this verse imply? What do we need to do? I can tell you what this verse doesn't imply. This verse doesn't imply that confession is simply saying, yes, God, you know what? You caught me. My sin has become exposed. You caught me. You're right, God. I was doing wrong, and you've caught me, and my secret sin that I've harbored for so long has come out. So please, God, just forgive me, and let's move on down the road. That's not what this verse implies, that we've gotten caught. That's not what the Apostle John had in mind when he wrote this. Nor does this verse truly imply, oh God, my life is a complete disaster. My life is a complete wreck. The sin that I've been harboring in my life is literally destroying me. It's literally destroying my family. Therefore, God, I want to confess it so that you can fix what's broken in my life. We want that to be an outcome, obviously, but that's not what the Apostle John is talking about. So we got to skin this thing apart. We got to tear this verse apart and understand core elements of this verse so that when you and I engage in the act of spiritual discipline of confessing our sins, we're doing it right. We're doing it biblical. We're taking the right approach because that's the only way it's really going to be effective long-term in our life and sustaining in our life. So let's tear this verse apart. Where does it start? It starts with a conditional statement, if. I looked up the NIV. I looked up the Holman Christian Standard. I looked up the Christian Standard Version. I looked up the New American Standard. I looked up the New King James Version. I looked up the King James Version. I looked up the New Living Translation. I looked up the Message, which is a huge paraphrase. And all of them start with this conditional phrase, if. If we confess our sins. Remember what we learned last week in 1 John 1:8. That is that every single person, including every believer on the planet, including the Apostle John himself, has sin in their life, including me. And if we believe that we do not have sin somewhere in our life, then John says the truth of Scripture is not inside of us. It's there. You've got to see it. You've got to spot it. You've got to acknowledge it. So this first step is simply if. We can't be forgiven and spiritually purified if we do not confess our sins. And the only way we can confess our sins is if we recognize and acknowledge the sin that is within us. That's the first step. When we just take that verse and break it apart, the first step is recognizing and acknowledging our sin. It's a conditional phrase. We have to first see our sin, and then we have to expose our sin. So many Christians today want to hide their sin. They want to hide it. They want to keep it in. They don't want to expose it. Some of them want to hide it, honestly, because of pride. They don't want it exposed of what they're dealing with. Some people want to hide their sin and not expose their sin because in reality, they don't want to repent from their sin. They don't want to change their ways. Some people hide their sin or they don't want to expose their sin, quite frankly, because they're terrified. They're afraid of what might happen if that comes out. But the text is clear here. It's very clear that if we want to be purified, if we want to be forgiven, if we want to be righteous and right in relationship with God, then we must recognize and acknowledge our own sin. And let me just say another word about this because I see this very frequently too. Part of recognizing and acknowledging our sin is owning our sin. We own it. Right? So oftentimes what we like to do is we want to blame other people for our sin. We've talked about this before, but it's a natural response. We have sin in our life and that sin comes out, and when that sin comes out, we want to blame other people for our wrongful actions. We can't do that. That's not biblical confession, that's personal excuse. That's excusing our sin. I reacted this way, I behaved this way, I did the things that I did, I took this action that I took, whatever the case may be, I did that because of that person or this person or that church or this church or whatever the case may be. And we simply deflect and we don't own our own sin. Hear me loud on this. It doesn't matter the circumstances that are surrounding us. It doesn't matter what those circumstances are. We are responsible for our own sin. We own it. We committed it. It's important that we get this. We cannot excuse our sin and not confess of it and not repent of it because of something that somebody else has done. Very important for us to understand that. That's excusing our sin, and that becomes very, very easy to do. In marriages, it's so easy to excuse. Well, I'm excusing my behavior because my spouse is doing this, therefore I'm doing that. No, that's the wrong thing. You are not owning your sin. We have to own it. We have to recognize it. That's where it starts, not blaming other people. That's personal excuse, not biblical confession. And not only do we have to own it, not only do we have to recognize it, but the other thing that we have to do is we need to call it out specifically. If you have your Bibles and you're open to 1 John 1:9, notice what John says. This is really important. John says that if we confess our sins, plural, it's plural. It's plural. He didn't say if we confess our sin, that's universal. That would be universal in nature. Oh, God, you know, to talk about my sin, universal. He says sins, plural. He's saying that we need to call our sins and confess our sins out, singular, not universal. How many times have you bowed your head or seen people or heard people bow their heads and they say something like this? Oh, God, please, God, forgive me of my sin. The sin that is in my life, God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Just forgive me, God, of my sin, right? How many times have you seen or heard somebody confess that way? That's not a bad way, right? There's not a bad way to confess our sin, but how different it is when we go to God and say, oh, God, please forgive me of my lust. Please forgive me, God, of thinking this way about this person, right? That specific, oh, God, please forgive me for my dishonesty. Forgive me that I lied to this person about this. Oh, God, forgive me for treating this person this way or stealing from my company. Oh, God, forgive me for this. But it's very different when you get specific and not general. And so we have to understand this. When it comes to dealing with our sin, we're not just kind of throwing this blanket over our life and saying, oh, God, purify me of all the sin that is in my life. Again, that's not bad. But it becomes very different in our own hearts and in our own lives. And it becomes very different in the way that God hears and deals with us when we get very specific, real, raw, and transparent. It's a very different approach to confessing sin. And so that's really important because I'm going to show you that the next part of biblical confession that is so important, and it can't happen until we get specific. We can't be universal. We can't sidestep it. We can't discount it. We can't blame other people. We got to own it. We got to write it down. We got to get specific because that's the only way this second part can happen. Biblical confession also requires that we have a deep sorrow for our sin. Really important. It's a deep sorrow for our sin. You remember last week I talked about the fact that in order for us to really move further and further and further away from the sin that we struggle with or the sin that we commit or the sin that we engage in, we have to see our sin not as something that breaks God's law. It does. It breaks God's law. It breaks Scripture. But we can't think of it in that terms. We have to see our sin as something that breaks God's heart. Breaks His heart. Breaks His heart. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4 last week in detail. And Paul listed off all these sins that we're all guilty of oftentimes from time to time. And Paul says, those kinds of sins, those kinds of behaviors, those kinds of actions grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieves God. It tears me up to read that verse and to think about my sin and how that grieves the Holy Spirit of God, that we can bring about sadness in to God. Think about it this way. I began to think about this idea of having sorrow for our sin and how that sorrow then impacts our actions, right? You understand? Because when we see our sin as something that breaks God's heart, as the Creator, the all-supreme creator who gives us life and gives us blessings, when we see our sin in the light that when we behave this way, we break that God's heart, our God's heart, when we see it that way, it absolutely drives our behaviors in different ways. And I thought about marriage. I began to think about our marriage to our spouse. Why do we do or why do we not do certain things for our spouse, the spouse whom we love? There's really only two compelling reasons, I think, that we do or we don't do certain things associated with our relationship with our spouse. Sometimes we do or don't do certain things for our spouse because we love them and we want to make them happy, right? For my wife, nothing makes her happier than acts of service. I'm the sexiest man on the planet when I clean the toilet. You know what I'm talking about, right? Makes her happy, or when I'm using the vacuum, or when I'm unloading the dishwasher, right? Do I want to do, and I don't do those nearly enough, I'm just saying, but do I want to do some of those things? No, I don't want to, I hate unloading the dishwasher, I hate it, but I do things, because it makes her happy, you know? That's good. Sometimes I'll buy her gifts, sometimes I'll do different things because I love her, and I want to make her happy, and you do the same things for your spouse. So that's one reason why we do it. But the other reason sometimes we do or we don't do things for our spouse is because we don't want to hurt them. We don't want to hurt them. We don't want to hurt our spouse. I guarantee you there's things that goes on in Becky's mind sometimes that she doesn't say to me because she doesn't want to hurt me. You know what I'm saying? There are things that we don't say, things that we don't do. We don't behave in certain ways oftentimes that sometimes our flesh wants to behave in that way because we don't want to hurt our spouse. Why? Because we love them. Now let's think about that in terms of spirituality. Why would we interact or behave with God, with the Jesus, with Jesus Christ who died for our sins? Why would we do anything differently? We do things for God and we do things for Jesus. We do things for that relationship because we love them, but we also, it should prohibit us from doing some things or behaving in some ways because we don't want to grieve them. It's the same logic and the same idea, and we have to internalize this deep pain, I think, and the sorrow that we sometimes cause God, because that will compel us, I believe, to help us move in a different direction. So we have to understand that. That's one thing we have to understand. But there's another thing we have to understand in light of what John is saying in this verse. That word confess in the Greek has a very, very specific meaning. In fact, you could interpret 1 John 1:9 literally to read this way. Let this sink in. If you say the same thing about your sin as God says about them, that's what it means to confess. That's the Greek word. To say the same thing about your sin as God says about your sin, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the core of today's message. This is the big idea of the message. We have to see our sin. We have to engage in our sin, accept our sin, in the same fashion that God sees and accepts our sin. And what did we learn last week about how God sees our sin? We learned that he hates our sin. He loves us. But he says in his word, there are things that I detest, that I hate. And we looked at them. He said, I hate, generally, he said in the book of Jeremiah, I hate sin. I hate that people are doing the things that they are doing. I hate sin. So we have to see our sin through the same lens that God sees our sins. It's very, very different sometimes than how we see our sins. He hates our sins. We have to understand that. We have to embrace that. We have to accept that. We have to realize that. And we have to realize that that sin causes God's own heart to grieve. Why is this important? Okay, this is another key piece here. Why is this important? Are you ready? Because being sorrowful for the consequences of our sin is far different than being sorrowful for the offenses of our sin. Everybody catch what I said? I'll say it this way. Being sorrowful for the offenses of our sin is far different than being sorrowful for the consequences of our sin. Why is that important to understand?
Because if we don't see our sin as a sin against God, hear me on this. If we do not see our sin as a sin against a holy God, we will only stop sinning for as long as it takes to recover from the consequences of our actions. You understand? You tracking with me? It will only last until the heat is off of us. I have seen this so many times. I can remember one time at the previous church that I served, I got down, I had been preaching a message on sin, and I was standing at the altar, and this man walked down to the altar, and he was busted up, and he was crying, and we went to the altar, and he confessed his sin, and he was about to lose his family for his actions. He was about to pay dearly for the consequences of his actions, and he poured his heart out on that altar, and then he tragically lost his family. Within a matter of weeks, he was right back into the same sin, doing it all over again. You see, his repentance wasn't because he had sinned against a holy God. His repentance was because he was losing his family. So his sorrow was not connected to his offenses against God. His sorrow was connected to the tragedy that was happening with his own personal life. And it lasted long enough when he realized it's all gone. So why in the world should I not go right back to doing what I was doing before? And he did. And I've watched him destroy his own life again and again and again. He does not see his sin as an offense against a holy God. He sees it as consequences for his actions. You will not live a life of holiness if you connect your confession and your repentance to your own personal consequences for your actions. Gotta see it. Gotta see it. Gotta see it as breaking the heart of your Creator. Gotta see it. Same situation. We had a prayer gathering at the previous church that we had, and God's Spirit was moving, and people were coming to the altar, and they were confessing their sins, and it was a beautiful thing. I mean, the snot was flying, and it was beautiful. It really was. Hearts were breaking. God was moving, and I knelt down beside this man, and I didn't say a word to him, but I heard what he was saying, and I heard what was coming out of his mouth. And what was coming out of his mouth was, "Oh God, I'm so sorry for what I've done to you. I'm so sorry for my sin against you." And I know what was going on in his heart. I know what he was doing battle with. But he was just pouring his heart out to God. Far different than this other example that I talked about. And I've seen this man's life rebound in powerful ways because he recognized that his sin harmed the heart of God. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba, right? Remember that story? Famous, famous story. David went out on his rooftop one night when he should have been away with his men fighting the war, but he went out on the rooftop and he looked and he saw Bathsheba bathing off in the distance, and his flesh kicked in. He wanted Bathsheba. Bathsheba's husband was fighting for David in the fields far away, putting his life on the line for David and the kingdom of Israel. And David saw Bathsheba, and he wanted it. His flesh kicked in. And so David exercised, let me say it this way, David abused his political power, and he sent for Bathsheba. And Bathsheba came to him, and you know the story. He abused her physically in that sense, and the consequences of his sin was that she became pregnant. Now David had a problem on his hands. He had a pregnant woman who was pregnant by him. Uriah was off fighting a battle, so David began to conceal his sin. He began to hide his sin. This amazing man of God begins to do things so irrational. He has Uriah come back home. He sends for him, comes back home, tries to get Uriah to be with Bathsheba in that way so that the end result would be people would think that that was Uriah's child, not David's child. He tries to, and you know, Uriah is just so upright, and he doesn't do that, doesn't engage in that way. And so David realizes then at that point that he has that he might be exposed. So what does he do? He makes it happen on the battlefield so that Uriah ended up giving his life. He committed murder. David committed adultery, and then David committed murder. And then what happened is the corrective hand of God began to push on David. We talked about the discipline that God gives us when we sin. And the corrective hand of God began to push on David. Do you know how David felt? Have you ever read Psalm 32? Because that expresses how David felt under that corrective hand of God. Here's how David felt. David said that when I refused to confess my sin, what we're talking about today, refused, I hid it, I wasn't going to come out with it. My body, he's a born-again believer, right? He's a believer in God. And believers, this is what happens. My body wasted away and I groaned all day. And day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Have you ever felt that way because of sin? Have you ever felt that way? Especially believers, when you've got that hidden sin, have you ever felt this way? Oh my gosh. It feels like there's no hope. It feels like there's no strength. It feels like you have no passion. It feels like you don't have the ability to pick yourself up and move forward. You're just drained of all of your energy. That's what unconfessed sin in a born-again believer's life will do to you, literally. It's awful. It's a horrible, horrible feeling. And David felt that way. And as the story progressed, you remember the story. Nathan the prophet came up to David and began to confront David on his sin. And I think it's really interesting the way Nathan the prophet confronted David on his sin. You ever noticed? He didn't just come right out and say, because he knew God had told Nathan. He didn't just come out and say, hey, I know you did these things. He kind of began to ask some questions. He told a story about a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man, all he had was one little sheep. That's all he had. Rich man had all kinds of sheep. Rich man has a guest that comes over to his house and doesn't want to take one of his hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sheep and slaughter them for their guest. He took the poor man. He abused the poor man, took his one sheep. Of course, he's connecting this to Bathsheba. Uriah had Bathsheba, his treasure, his one sheep, his one thing. But Nathan said, this man took this little man's one sheep, killed it for his guest. And David became infuriated by that. And of course, Nathan pointed out, you are that man, David. You are that man. You did that. You did that when you took Bathsheba. You did that when you exercised your political power and you took away Bathsheba from Uriah. And then you killed Uriah. You committed adultery. You covered it up. He exposed all of that in David's heart. And I want you to notice, when David finally came to grips with that, watch. Remember our verse. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and righteous. Remember what confessing our sin is about. Confessing our sin is seeing our sin as God sees our sin. When Nathan confronted David, watch how David responded. He said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Isn't it interesting that he didn't say, I sinned against Uriah? Isn't it interesting that he didn't say, That I sinned against Bathsheba? Isn't it interesting that he didn't say that I sinned against my military leader who had Uriah killed? Isn't it interesting that he didn't say that? David said, I have sinned against the Lord. So interesting that he saw his sin that way. Because before, he was covering up his sins. But when he saw it in this light, something changed for David. Now watch what happened in David's life. Let's go back to Psalm 32. Because Psalm 32 says, I sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, yes, you did. I love that. Yes. Right? Nathan didn't excuse it. He didn't dilute it down. He didn't water it down. He simply said, yeah, you did, David. You did sin in a bad way. But, the Lord has forgiven you. And you will not die for this sin. We talked briefly last week that there is a sin that leads to death. And Nathan said, you won't die for this sin, and the Lord has forgiven you. And notice how David felt. David said, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day. We've all felt that. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated in the water like the summer heat. Interlude, Selah, meaning think about this, is what that word means. Finally, David said, finally, I confessed all my sins to who? To you, to God. He's talking to God. I confessed all my sins to you, God, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Interlude, or think about what I just wrote, is what that word means. Amazing how the guilt of David went away. So it does require a deep sorrow. That's the only way. We have to see our sin in that light. All these steps build upon each other. But what else does biblical confession always, I mean, you could literally say always require, and it's simply this, a personal confession to God regarding our sin. Scripture is crystal clear that no matter what, a proper confession is always required to God for parental effectiveness to be effective in our life. That's why this is called a spiritual discipline, right? This is something that we have to do. This is something we have to understand. This is something we have to see. This is something we have to exercise in. Biblical confession won't just happen on its own. It's not just a universal principle. It's something we have to do. It's something we have to engage in. It's something we have to discipline ourselves for. It's something that we have to get away for. It's something we have to reflect on. It's something we have to think about. It's something that we have to speak to God. It would be great if we could just set up an auto-text reminder that went out to God every day. God, forgive me of my sins. Emoji sign with a little teardrop coming down, right? Talk to you later. That would be great if we could do that. And it just covered us every single day. But it doesn't work that way. It has to be specific. It has to be reflective. We are sinning against a holy God. And when we sin against a holy God, we need to understand that sin and feel that sin and confess that sin and feel horrible for that sin and confess that specific sin to God to be purified from it, just like David did. Confession of our sin to God, no matter what it is always required. It's always, well, John, do I need to go confess this sin to this person and not to God? Nope, you always come to God and confess this sin because all sin, no matter what sin, is always an offense against a holy God. Well, what about this person over here? Well, that's next week. That's next week. We'll talk about that next week. This week, understand, always, always, confession to God is always, always, always required. So, what does biblical confession require? A recognition and acceptance of our sin, a deep sorrow for our sin, and a personal confession to God regarding our sin. And finally, it requires this, a determination to stop engaging in the sin. What good is confession if you have no intent of stopping? What good is feeling sorrowful to the Almighty God about your sin if you have no desire to stop sinning in that way? You really think we're going to find forgiveness and spiritual refreshment if we fully intend on confessing and then just walking out and engaging yet again in that sin? Proverbs 28, we read this. 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and what? Forsakes. What does forsake mean? Forsake. Repentance. It's talking about repentance. We confess with the desire to forsake. That's when we find the merciful hand, the forgiving hand of God. You know, we as Baptists do not believe in the Catholic sacrament of confession and penance as being necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. But I studied Catholic confession penance as a part of forgiveness of sins. And there's a whole lot I like about it. I'm going to read. I printed out this document from the Catholic Church. Some of it I'll explain. Some of it I will skip because it's so forward to our Protestant religion and we don't believe that way. Let me just start by saying we do not believe at all that you need to go to a priest and confess your sins to a priest for forgiveness, to be forgiven. Jesus Christ is our priest. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is our priest. We confess Jesus Christ is our high priest. We don't believe that. We don't believe that you have to do things to be forgiven. We don't work our way to salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. We know that. That is core doctrine for us through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We are saved by faith. We are forgiven by faith and grace through Jesus Christ alone. No questions asked. So please don't mishear what I'm saying, but there are elements of this that I think are good and that are healthy. So I want to read this document. What is confession? Confession is a sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ in his love and mercy to offer sinners forgiveness for offenses committed against God. At the same time, sinners reconcile with the church because the church is also wounded by our sins. We confess our sins to God through his minister, the priest, who absolves us in the name of Christ Jesus. We know that we don't have to go to a priest. We confess our sins to God, we confess our sins to Christ Jesus, and they are forgiven. We don't need that middle step. Sometimes it's healthy, which we'll talk about next week, but that's not what's required for forgiveness, so don't mishear me. But listen to this. This is really good. For forgiveness of sins, three acts are required from the penitent as part of the sacrament. That is, the person who has committed the sin, the person who's upset for what they have done. These are contrition, confession, and satisfaction. Contrition, or sincere sorrow for having offended God, is the most important act of the penitent. Confession, for the deep sorrow for offending God. That's what we're talking about. There can be no forgiveness of sins if we do not have sorrow and a firm resolve not to repeat our sin. That's what we talked about when the Apostle John talked about confession. Seeing our sin as God sees our sin. That ties in well. So contrition, being brokenhearted. We have to have that. Number two is confession. Confronting our sins in a profound way to God by speaking about them aloud to the priest. We need to speak our sins aloud or silently through prayer, specifically to our holy God. That's what we're talking about. And finally, satisfaction. An important part of our healing is the penance the priest imposes on the penitent in reparation for one's sin. Some of you who have a Catholic background understand what that's talking about. And I like that. Not that that forgives us, but what I like about that is that's a sign of repentance. This whole process makes us understand our sin, makes us accept our sin, makes us speak our sin, and then makes us hate our sin. And so we just simply, instead of satisfaction, we just put repentance in there. It's this, we're going to do whatever we got to do not to engage in that sin again. As Christians, we take sin far too light. We just think it's okay, and we excuse it, and we coddle it, and we embrace it, and we think it's okay, and we write our own rules. And what happens when we do that? It blows up in our face every single time. That's how it works. We have to not do that. We have to hate our sin. We have to see our sin as God saw, as God sees our sins. And I believe if we truly saw that, our altars would be snotted up from one end to the other, but we don't see it that way. But that's what the Bible says. We have to pray for that. We have to reach that point in our life for us to truly be the vessels that God wants us to be. So true biblical confession requires that we see and recognize our sin, that we are sorrowful for our sin, that we confess our sin to God in a personal way, but also that we stop engaging in that sin. That is how we find what John talks about in 1 John 1:9. I'm going to close here today because, like I said, I extended this to three weeks because I want to spend time on the last element that I think is important for us to spend time on, and it's a little grayer. We're going to have to work a little harder next week to understand when confession involves another person. So we'll look at biblical principles, and I think we can infer some pretty good ideas based on Scripture to answer that question. But next week we'll talk about when should we confess our sins to another person? What should I look for in a person to confide in? Right? If you need to confess and you need another person, what should you be looking for? This is an important thing because sometimes I think it can do more harm than it can do good. And finally, how should I respond? If you are that person that somebody confides in, how should you respond? Important questions for us as a body of Christ to answer. But I want you to think about this last point of the message. I'm leaving you with something to reflect on. If God has revealed to you a sin that is in your life, maybe you've confessed it already. Or maybe you're preparing to confess it now. Maybe you're ready to confess it. Maybe you see it. Maybe you haven't dealt with it, but you're ready to take that next step and to tell God what it is bluntly, clearly, and you're ready to own it. Then I want you to answer this own question next week, and that's simply, what action do you need to take to ensure you completely forsake your sin? You'll see bullet points there in your listening guide. That's for you. That's for you and God. What is it? What action are you going to take? What specifically things do you need to pray for? What needs to happen in your life to be able to forsake this sin? Do you need God to show you how he feels about your sin? Sometimes I tell people this. Why don't you pray and ask God to show you what's in your heart? Why don't you pray and ask God, about this particular situation and see what he reveals to you. Take the time and let God show you that. Maybe you need to say, God, how do you view this sin that's in my life? And see what he does. Because if you're honest, if you're open, if you're real, if you're transparent, if your heart is breaking over this, if you really want to do this, I think God is going to give you the most bitter pill you could ever possibly imagine in your mouth. You're going to want to get this out because we already know what God thinks about sin. He hates it. He despises it. Maybe you need to add protection in your life to keep from falling back into sin. There's nothing wrong with protection in your life. Becky and I have lots of protection in our life, and that's a good thing. Doesn't mean that I'm raising my hand saying I'm going to fail. It's saying, ain't no way I'm going to fail in this particular way, right? Not even going to put myself out there like that. So we build boundaries and protection. That's a very healthy thing to do. Because if you don't have those walls, many of you will fail again and again and again. And I'll ask them. I'll talk to people. They'll say, man, I keep failing in this sin. Well, what are you doing about it? Nothing. Well, of course. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results, right? That's not going to work. You got to do something. You got to take action in your heart to protect yourself. Do you need increased accountability in your life? Do you need to stand on the assurances and the promises of Scripture? Right? You don't feel like doing something you know you should. You don't want to do it, but you know the Bible says that you should. So maybe you just need to live out faith and you flush out every Bible verse that you can find in the Bible and stand on those promises. So I'm asking you to reflect and then take specific actions to protect yourself in that way. And next week, we'll close out the rest of this series. Let's pray, and then we're going to conclude our services. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we thank you, God, for today. And we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here. And I just thank you, God, that I have the time to be able to dig and root and go deep in Scripture, God, so that I can understand, Lord, what it says and what it means and how it can change our life. Thank you, Lord, for that blessing to be able to do that. And Lord God, I pray that your word will work deep in all of our hearts. It most certainly has worked deep in my heart this week. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray for these good people that are here today. I have no idea what's going on in the lives and the hearts of many of them, God. But I know they're just like me. I know that they're battling sin just like me. I know that they hurt just like me. I know that they're human just like me. I know they have flesh just like me. So I know. We just put a different label on what it is, but I know what they're going through because I'm with it. I go with it with them every day into the same body of water. Help us, God. Help us. Help us see sin like you see our sin so that, God, it will break our hearts and it will lead us in the way and the truth and the life. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that has still not professed you as Lord and Savior, they've not accepted your offering of salvation, they've not repented of their sin, they've not walked in a new direction, if they've not laid their life down for you saying, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that you'll work in their hearts and maybe today would be the day. I pray, God, that if there's somebody here today and they know, they can see it, they can feel it, they can taste it, they know where they are being disobedient to you, that today, God, that they would make a decision to confess that to you and to forsake that sin today. Because, God, I know that if they will do that, you will restore joy into their heart just like you did with David and the awful sin that he committed. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, that we worship a God of grace and forgiveness. My neighbors worship a different God, and it's not a God of grace and forgiveness. But our God, the true God, the one and only God, is a God of grace and forgiveness. And we thank you that you sent your Son, stepped out of heaven to come and walk on this earth the same way that we walk on this earth. I thank you that you sent your Son who walked on this earth and faced the same things that we faced, but 10 times more difficult, 10 times more spiritual opposition. And yet Jesus Christ never sinned, not once. And yet, even in our own failures and even in our own mistakes, that same Jesus, you, God, walked right to the cross and allowed yourself to be crucified so that we can find forgiveness and restoration through the beautiful blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, from the depths of our hearts for that forgiveness. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.